been visiting older elders week, so we did call Jay O'Keefe up in Colorado, and he seems okay. He seems a little frustrated because he had shingles and they were in his eye and he couldn't read his cell phone, and it's kind of going away. But we gave him an update on what's happening at the church. And Ron Byers, we went to see Ron and Linda. Ron is okay, but he had back surgery, and he has like a plate on his back. And he says if he sits more than a half hour, it hurts. So that's part of the reason not coming to church. It's, you know, not the worst, but not the best. She is getting weaker. She is getting weaker with heart troubles. So we went to see them. They live on Cornell Street. They changed houses in here. Made a lot of money by selling their house. I think the newer one's better, but they made a lot of money selling the old one. So anyway, Byers and O'Keefe. The Lord Jesus have been baptized in our study of Matthew, and this is my beloved Son, that's Matthew 3. Before he began immediately preaching, though, he proved he had no sin. He would not yield to the devil's temptations. And showing that he was in charge, he basically told Satan, "Be gone," King James, we'd say, "Get lost." Today, we come to the second part of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus moves from the wilderness back to north of Israel in Galilee, moves from the desert to the forests and the waters. And we will begin with just one verse, Matthew 4, verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee. Place change is the main thing in Jesus' life. John the Baptist here has been arrested, kind of repeating, but John the Baptist is an historical figure. Josephus wrote a history of Israel, and it is in the first century, and he lived in the first century, and he refers to John the Baptist preaching repentance and John the Baptist baptizing people. He also talked about Herod sending his wife away, and John the Baptist objecting, and John the Baptist was put into prison and eventually will be killed. Here is about his arrest. He's not gone yet, but his ministry is closed. John the Baptist is still alive down in prison, but his ministry is closed. John will send his servants to Jesus. "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for another?" Jesus' answer will be, "The blind receive or cleanse, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised up. Blessed is he who is not offended in me." So he's in jail. Later he will send a message that's coming all the way later in the chapter 11 of Matthew. Here Jesus moves. He had been in the wilderness. We don't exactly know which part of the wilderness, maybe by the road from the Jordan River towards Jericho. That's a very common thought. There are other areas more of desert. But he left from the temptation, which he did not sin, and is sinless, and he goes up into Galilee. This is kind of unrelated, but there are things about John the Baptist that don't occur in the exact time frame of when John said it, but it is in the exact same spot in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So people sometimes wonder, did the authors of the Bible know about each other? Did they know about the other books that were written? And the answer is probably. We can't prove it 100%, that they were reading each other's books, but probably because they have references to John the Baptist being in prison and sending a message, and they're not in the exact time, but they're in the exact place in each of the books, which makes us think that they did read about each other. Probably Matthew was written first, maybe in a Semitic Hebrew type language, then Mark, then maybe Matthew in Greek, a few more lines, then Luke, all very early, all before AD 62. So all of the Gospels were written at the time of the living eyewitnesses. Jesus here, though, had been in the wilderness, hearing of John's arrest. He goes up to Galilee. Galal means circle. So it's like not quite a round lake, 8 miles by 11 miles, but, you know, go around it and around it on a boat. So Galilee means circle. And he goes to his hometown of Nazareth and then Capernaum. Let's read about that in the next verse. And leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region, back in the Old Testament days, of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. Matthew doesn't talk about any speech in Nazareth. Why, we're not sure, although he is getting to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew isn't going to give any long Jesus sermons till he gets to the Sermon on the Mount. And then Matthew's Sermon on the Mount quotation will be the longest of any of the books. Did he talk in Nazareth? No mention, but he did. It's in Luke chapter 4. So Luke talks about he went to his hometown, he stood up in the synagogue, and he read from Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." I won't give all of it. But Luke records that when he went to Nazareth, verse 13, he gave a big long sermon on Isaiah 61, made them all mad. He left the synagogue. He went out to the city limits, and they tried to push him off the cliff. He walked straight back through them. And for some reason, when we were looking at Nazareth, they take you to a place, well, here's a cliff. There is a big, long drop-off. And no reference to his sermon here in verse 13, but he did preach in Nazareth, using Isaiah 61, and he passed through the crowds that wanted to push him off a cliff. Jesus moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. Capernaum has the word Nahum in it, and it does mean village of Nahum. So one thought is the Old Testament prophet lived there, the prophet of Nahum. Capernaum. Yeah, there's more than one way to do it. Here's the front of the book, Jesus in History, that I wrote. And didn't need a copyright, because when we went to Capernaum, I just stood and took this picture. This is the synagogue in Capernaum. And Jesus did teach there also. These ruins are AD 300. Got them all standing up like pillars and platform. But below it is a black platform. So this is AD 300, but below it is another foundation. And so we know this synagogue was there when Jesus went there. So when Jesus went to Capernaum, this is the spot. And you can see the corners of the foundation standing out. They're still there. It's right where Jesus was. So he went to Nazareth. He did preach a sermon. It's not given here, but in Luke, Isaiah 61, they got mad at him, tried to push him off the cliff. He went to Capernaum, which also Peter's house is there in Capernaum, because Peter's mother-in-law lived in Capernaum. And he went by the sea, And we have a reference to a fulfillment of prophecy, verse 14. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, a Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. So here is a reference to prophecy. We left out the Christmas story when we started Matthew and did not do the Christmas story because it's in a few months, but I'm saving the Christmas account for a few months from now. But the Christmas account had all kinds of fulfilled prophecies. If we start from the beginning of Matthew, this reference in verse 14 is number 6. It's quite a bit earlier. Matthew 1:23, quoting Isaiah, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Matthew 2:6, quoting Micah 5, that you, Bethlehem, out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people. So virgin birth, born in Bethlehem. Matthew 2:15, quoting Hosea 11, out of Egypt I have called my son. Matthew 2:18, quoting Jeremiah 31 about Rachel crying while the babies were harmed and taken away and applied to King Herod killing the Bethlehem boys. Last week we looked at Isaiah 40. Isaiah the prophet talked about one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of our Lord. So there already have been 5 Old Testament prophecies. Matthew is very Hebrew, very Jewish in its slant, and it likes to quote Old Testament prophecies. Right here is number 6. And basically all of Isaiah 9 talks about a light up north in Galilee. And then a few verses later, unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. So the quotation is about a light in Galilee, but a few verses later in Isaiah, the light is the child that is born. So it is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reference to him being the light. It is a reference to the ministry in Galilee, which is what is being started here. So fulfilled prophecy is a thought here. Also, we have God speaking through a prophet who wrote the Bible. Well, humans wrote the Bible. Isaiah wrote this. Humans wrote the Bible, but God wrote the Bible. God gave his message through the prophets. It seems like the human authors could write the Bible and they could use their own wording and their own style. But God was superintending. He was supervising. Sometimes he was telling them things to say. Other times he just let them write and then supervised it so that when it was done, it was exactly what God wanted to say. But he was supervising it the whole time. I call this, and others call this, dual authorship. Who wrote the Bible? Well, the humans wrote it the way they use their own wording, and they're all a little bit different from each other, but God wrote it in the sense that they put down what he wanted said, and he made sure that when they put it down, it didn't have any mistakes in it. Dual authorship. There's a long list of it in the theology book, Not by Bread Alone. So if you want to ever look up, there's a big long list of them. I just put a couple of them here in the notes for dual authorship. Mark 12:36, Jesus speaking. David himself said in the Holy Spirit, and he quotes Psalm 110. So who wrote Psalm 110? David did, the Holy Spirit did. dual authorship. Peter, in Solomon's porch in Jerusalem, was preaching in Acts 3:18. God announced beforehand by the mouth of his prophets. Well, who wrote the Old Testament? God did, through the mouth of his prophets, but then the human authors wrote. So we've done one of Jesus. There are dozens of these, by the way, through the prophets. We've done one of Jesus, one of Peter. Paul is in Rome on trial. The Holy Spirit spoke through Isaiah the prophet. That's Acts 28:25. So who wrote the Old Testament? The human authors wrote it. God wrote it. In the temptation, he said, every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So Jesus' own view is that every word was reliable. Back in the old days when we had to fight this in college and had to disagree with the professors, the Lord Jesus Christ said that every word is reliable. And he said, thy word is truth in John 17:17. So Jesus' view is that every single word is infallible of the Bible, and you have God speaking through the prophets, like you have here in verse 18. Jesus did go to Nazareth, did give a sermon. Matthew doesn't talk about it. He did go to Capernaum, and there are ministries in Capernaum, but for some reason, Matthew is trying to get to the Sermon on the Mount. He won't get till chapter 5, and then he will have the longest quote of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's where he's trying to get to. So John the Baptist had preached, and now we have some of Jesus preaching, and it's the same message in verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent. Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that's exactly the same message that John the Baptist had been giving, like Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, is the same as Jesus in Matthew 4, 17. There is a reference to the gospel of the cross, but it was not yet known. Gospel means good news, announcing good news. The good news of the cross is coming. Later there will be a church, no reference to a church yet. In Matthew 16, Jesus will tell Peter that he's going to build his church still, and Peter will be the rock. But here earlier than Matthew 16, there's no reference to a church, let alone no church. Gospel means good news. Both kinds of good news refer to Jesus, but the gospel of the cross is a little more detailed, and it's about salvation. Gospel of the cross in 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I first preached to you that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Gospel of the cross, future to John the Baptist. This is also good news. It's not so much about the cross yet. And this is good news that the king has come. Get ready to welcome the king. No good news of the cross, but good news that the king is here. And the king is offering his kingdom. Also, there is a little bit of difference between John's baptism and Christian baptism. We will not turn to Acts 19, but in Acts 19, there are some people coming to Paul that had already been baptized by John. And Paul said, into what baptism were you baptized? And they said, John. And then here's Paul's quote. Acts 19, telling people to believe in him who was coming after him. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of Jesus. So their baptisms aren't quite the same either. We've been baptized by John the Baptist, but we don't know about any Messiah. And Paul says, well, he was the Messiah. You need to trust in him. They did. And then they were baptized again. So John the Baptist's baptism was preparatory. Christian baptism is about the cross. Not yet. We'll say the same thing about the kingdom. The king has come is good news, but not yet about the cross. I'm kind of saying this because repentance here is like everything. Repentance is change your mind, primarily metanoia, meta change notions. Change your thinking, change your notions. And here, change everything. Change all the thinking that was wrong. Change all the sins. Get ready to welcome. The King has come. He will tell us in the future to this how to be saved. Now, we're looking back upon the Bible, and saving repentance is true, but we're not saved by being good and stopping all sin. We're not saved by our work. Saving repentance would be changing anything that's stopping from trusting in Jesus. If there's anything stopping, hindering from believing in Jesus, then turn away from that and turn to Jesus. So that's saving repentance. And saving repentance happens. Something behind me. Sorry, I can tell people looking at it. Saving repentance is turning away from anything stopping from believing in Jesus. Saving repentance is not forgetting all sin and improving life and earning salvation by works. But John the Baptist is mainly saying, throw away all sin and get ready to welcome the King, and he will in the future tell us how to be saved. So far, Jesus is alone. John the Baptist is in prison and he can't do anything, and Jesus is alone, but now he's got to get some helpers. We'll read about that. The first group of helpers, the brothers in verses 18 through 20. Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. This is not the first time he ever talked with these two brothers. John chapter 1 has references to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was down by the Jordan River, not up in Galilee at the lake. But these two brothers were listening to John the Baptist. The two brothers were standing by John the Baptist when he said, pointing at Jesus, behold the Lamb. Jesus had told them to come. Jesus had already changed the name from Simon to Stone, John 1:42. Way back in the times of John the Baptist. You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated is stone or Petra or Peter. So Jesus had already met these brothers, but that was down by the Jordan River when they were being baptized. That's in the time when John the Baptist was out and running preaching. He had already met them, but now Jesus goes back to Galilee and they go back to Galilee and they are fishing, and he gives them a command to follow me. They already knew him, but follow me would be work with me on getting all these people to come to me. They immediately obeyed. Change your life's vocation from making a business by fishing to doing evangelism with him. We had for our scripture reading another main text on evangelism. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So you have fishing is evangelism, and harvesting crops is evangelism. We are not apostles now. No one has seen the risen Jesus. No one could write a book and say this belongs in the New Testament. There are no apostles now, but he told them about evangelism, and it would go on until the end of the age. That's how the book of Matthew closes. The Great Commission, go make disciples of all nations and so forth, until the end of the age. So evangelism went on and on and on. The apostles are gone, but not evangelism. Evangelism would be telling people to trust in Jesus as Savior. Fishers of men, the Great Commission. We are ambassadors for Christ. That was in our 2 Corinthians study, chapter 5. And the ambassador is saying, make a peace treaty with God. No more war. Now, I like to read books. But if some person calls with a need, the books get dropped. And we have tried to do both for many years. We have tried to do evangelism, which Daphne and all her helpers do at Avondale Party Club, and the Child Evangelism Fellowship does an after-school event every month and tries to do evangelism. And we've tried to do evangelism with families of the mentally ill. And a little short kind of review, at least a million, maybe more. They don't live in Amarillo. They can't come to the church. But New York and Philadelphia and San Francisco and on and on and on. And WABC in New York called, told them how to be saved. And Philadelphia, the urban center, called and on their radio, tell them how to be saved. And San Francisco probably has ordered the city government 400 books over time. The city government. So we do try to obey. Fishers of men, even though we won't see them in church for visitors, we do try to obey. He got Simon, Peter, and Andrew. Now he's going to get two other brothers, verse 21 and 22. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus had a half-brother named James, but during his life, James was not a believer. In 1 Corinthians 15, the risen Jesus appears to James, shall we say half-brother. Mary and Joseph had kids afterwards, so I call him half-brother because of he was born of a virgin. But this is not that James. This is a different James. He will be an apostle, and in Acts chapter 12, Herod cuts his head off. He will be a martyr. John was probably very young at this time, and John here is mending their nets. You see that in verse 22, mending their nets. Now, I won't do all of them, but I looked up the other times the word mending is used in the Bible, and it's often used of fixing us. Mending their nets to get ready to fish, but it's used of fixing us. There are a lot of them. When Jesus is on Palm Sunday and the kids are saying Hosanna to the Son of David, the people tell him to stop, and it says that they were giving perfect praise. And the original word means the kids have their nets all mended up. The kids are all sewn together. The kids are like a tapestry. The kids are doing artwork. There are a lot of references to us being mended. You can look it up in a concordance. All kinds of mending, usually used of people, not always of ropes and fishing nets. 1 Peter 5:10, the Lord himself will perfect you. And the original word is the Lord himself will mend you. He will fix you. He will fix the broken parts and then get ready to minister. Now the close of chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread all throughout Syria, and they were brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, 10 cities, and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Given the good news of the kingdom, I notice right here that demon possession is different than epilepsy, so that if a person passes out and they're shaking around, that's a medical problem. Demon possession is actually maybe supernatural things like floating around. Okay, and I think of my brother with schizophrenia. Schizophrenia is not the same as demon possession. He does trust in Jesus as Savior. He's having a bad week. He got dragged down into the mental hospital in Mishawaka, Indiana, which is for the best, because yesterday he was up all night banging on the doors and windows and trying to escape. We called him about supper time after his sleeping medicine worn off. He seemed a little bit better at supper time, so we'll see how it goes. Anyway, there is a difference between demon possession and these medical problems. Another interesting thing here is news spread throughout all Syria. Later we'll do in Matthew chapter 9, verse 26 and verse 31, it will refer to Israel as that land. It's as if in Matthew 9, somebody is talking about Israel over there. One way of doing this is to think that Matthew was first written in Israel and in a Hebrew language like Aramaic, but soon translated over into Greek and used in Antioch in Syria. So there does seem to be a Syrian connection to this. So, Syrian Christians, I've run into two or three of them at various things. And the ones I run into wanted to learn about Jesus. So, gospel went everywhere. Syria, some reference to it. Main thing here, though, is I will make you a fisher of people. I will get you to catch people for Jesus by trusting in him. Will the musicians please come?